And if you'd like, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can go and open them. We are going to continue in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you're new to the Bible, if you're new to this book that we may call the Bible, you can look through and you can see if you turn about two-thirds of the way in, you'll hit the Gospels, is what we call it. You'll have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you hit Acts, if you hit Romans, you've gone too far. Turn a couple pages back and you'll be all right. And so while you're getting there, I thought about trying to do 2024, but it's a hair too early, I think. So I opted to do 2023 just to see the top viral moments that I could find, top things that showed just kind of, again, just the moments that were kind of top tier items that just the world over kind of found and saw. And so, again, this isn't based on any kind of ranking from any websites. This isn't any kind of chronological or anything like that. This is just, hey, these were the top moments that I found and things that I thought were interesting that happened all throughout 2023. And so, again, just kind of going again in no kind of order whatsoever, 2023 brought us the Netflix password crackdown. So I don't know how many of you guys here are particularly affected, but again, this was when they went from kind of open doors. You could have many accounts, you could have as many people on your account, to saying, no, now we're just going to have five profiles, only five profiles per location. And if after a certain amount of time, I think they said about 30 days, if you never checked into that certain profile location, then they would have to do some kind of account verification, whether through email, through text, I don't really know. They had some kind of way to make sure that you were checking into that location, to make sure you were there at some point or another. Another thing that happened for us in 2023 was the fall of the monstrous MCU, right? They came out with three movies in 2023, two of them kind of bombed. They didn't hit their break-even point. And I think that's so big of a deal because, again, MCU was just like this monstrous thing that every time they came out with the movie, it was amazing. Like, you couldn't really fight against it to a certain extent. Everybody went to go see it. And on the other side of it, we also had the Barbenheimer effect, right? Where you had Barbie and you had Oppenheimer, these two movies that essentially came out of nowhere and they dominated the box offices. So again, just in the movie world, just kind of a complete 180, a flip around, just a very unique thing that happened. In the tech world, we saw AI kind of just explode all over 2023, right? If you were looking for information, you had ChatGPT. If you were looking for art, you could go through DALL-E, and now, again, if you're looking for video, you can look at Sora. You can type in words and just see video just created for you on the fly. In the kind of celebrity world that kind of happened, we had the, I don't want to say unique, there's all kinds of couples that come about, but Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce became kind of the big thing that hit. We kind of saw that come to its, I don't want to say a peak, because I don't know where the relationship's going, but again, it kind of blew up here in the Super Bowl in this last February, where people were making bets even, like how many times would Taylor Swift make an appearance in the Super Bowl, and they had over-unders of how much time would be shown and all kinds of things like that. So whether you were a Super Bowl fan, whether you were a Taylor Swift fan, apparently everybody loved seeing this couple together, and it was just a super viral moment of 2023. And I talk through all these different things, all these viral moments of 2023, because here in the Gospel of John, we're going to look at a viral moment that kind of took place. And so again, if you have your Bibles or devices, we're going to be in John chapter 1, and we're continuing in our series that I've titled, So That You Would Believe, right? That we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and we're looking at this story that we come across where John the Baptist has come into the scene and he hits this viral moment that people just have to investigate, that people are flocking to see, that people are just wanting to hear about. And we're very early in our series. We're only 18 verses through, so we're starting in verse 19 of the first chapter. But just recapping a little bit where we've been, again, we saw how John introduced us into this gospel, right? He told us how there was the Word. And in the beginning was the Word. That it wasn't just the Word. It's been there since the very beginning of time. And in the beginning with the Word was God. That the Word was separate from God. But at the same time, they were both God. That they created all things together. That they were God the Father. And there was this Word that John had kind of introduced us character-wise into. And he introduced us into John the Baptist and told us that his purpose, again, was to be a prophet for the Lord. And then eventually he revealed to us that this Word wasn't just the Word, the Logos, the logical God of the Greeks, or this Word that the Jewish people could talk about but never wanted to actually say the Word of God. No, this was God and that this was Jesus, right? He reveals to us towards the very end that this is Jesus Christ come to the world. And so now we dive into our first major story, looking at the Gospel of John, knowing John the Baptist. I'm going to be saying a lot of those because, again, I'm trying to clarify when I'm speaking about John the Baptist and when I'm speaking about the Gospel of John. Since they're both John, again, bear with me if I repeat myself, because again, I just want to make sure that we're understanding when we're referring to the Baptist and when we're referring to the gospel. But with that, let's go and pick it up. We're going to be in verse 19 and 20 here. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So here we have this testimony from John the Baptist. Right, remember in John's gospel, he has one goal, so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So as John writes this gospel out, he writes this testimony from John the Baptist as a way to show his testimony that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah. Right now, in John's gospel, he'll often refer to, in this you see in verse 19, when he says, the Jews, right? And anytime he kind of refers to the Jews, he's predominantly referring to the Pharisees, right? If you're new to church, if you haven't heard that term before, just think of the top dogs of the Jewish organization, right? These are the ones who know the law, who have memorized the entire Old Testament. They're the ones who kind of are the authoritators of the gospel, of the the Old Testament, right? They're the ones who rule over it and decide what happens with it and kind of organize through it, right? So anytime you see the word the Jews from John's gospel, he's predominantly referring to those. And we'll see that confirmed for us here in just a few verses. And so the gospel of John, he doesn't really tell us a whole lot about John the Baptist. And that's because, again, remember what we talked about in the intro, that this is the fourth gospel and the last gospel written. The three other gospels were written to establish all the things beforehand, and you have seen and you have heard about John the Baptist in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, we had the account of John the Baptist's parents, where his parents gave birth to John the Baptist when they were far beyond childbearing age. In the Gospel of Matthew, it told us the story that we're going to kind of look into a different way here, of when Jesus came to John and was baptized, and he saw this dove come down from heaven and rested upon him, and the heavens opened up and said, "This is my son with whom I am pleased." Right? So we have all this background from these other Gospels, and so John comes into this and he says, "Hey, I know that you've read these other Gospels. I want to tell you a story that you haven't heard. I want to tell you a part of this that you may have heard about, you may have known about, but you probably haven't seen because you weren't there. And I want to tell it to you because it shows, again, that Jesus is the Messiah." And so they come forth here, these religious leaders, the priests that are sent on behalf of the Jews, again, as it's written here so far. And they come and they ask him, "Who are you?" Right? They're trying to find out, what are you doing? Who are you that you're doing the things that you're doing? And John clearly states in verse 20, he confesses that "I am not the Christ." Right? And that's a very interesting way of responding, right? Because if we were to go around and just like, "Hey, who are you? Who are you?" You don't say like, "Well, I'm not this person." Like, that's not the normal way that you would respond. You would just say, "Well, my name is Chris. My name is John," in this case, if you had responded. But the reason why I think he does is because people during that time were saying that this might be the Messiah. This might be the Christ. And so John is coming out and vehemently saying, "This is not the case. I am not the Messiah. I am not Christ." And he continues in verse 21. And the priests, they come again and they ask, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he says, John speaking, "I am not." And the priest asks once again, "Are you the prophet?" And he answers, "No." So the priests, again, they're trying to discern, who is this person? They're asking now, "Are you John? Are you this Elijah prophet that we know of in the past? And then are you the prophet?" Right? It's not just a prophet; it's the prophet with a capital P. So it's a unique person that they're looking for. And to all of these, John just continued to say, "I am not. I am not that person. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah, and I am not the prophet." And looking at all these, I think it shows just why it's so important for us just to know and to read our Old Testament. Because not only are we people who live under the New Covenant, but the New Covenant has all these prophecies, all these things fulfilled through the Old Testament. And this right here just shows you all these different references in just this one verse. Because the priests that are coming, they're asking, "Are you Elijah?" And that's kind of weird because Elijah lived several hundred years ago. So how are they asking about a person who should have died several hundred years ago? And if you read through the Old Testament, you realize that Elijah technically never died. He was raised up into heaven, and Elijah was raised up into heaven, and Elisha replaced him. And so now we also have this promise in Malachi where Elijah would return and prophetically talk about the day of the Lord. And so they're asking, John, are you this person? Are you Elijah coming to proclaim the day of the Lord? And he's like, no, I'm not that guy. And so now they ask, are you the prophet? And he goes back to Moses, and back in Deuteronomy, where Moses talks about that there will be a prophet who will come to proclaim the Lord being all caps, Yahweh, to proclaim the God of the creation of everything. And John is still just like, nope, that's not me. I am not that person. And so they continue in 22, and they say to him, well, who are you? I should just read it as it's, don't, may not have my own inflection yet. So they say to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And so here John quotes, here they just finally get tired of making guesses. And they're just like, all right, just tell us who you are. Like, we've guessed, are you the Messiah? We've guessed, are you Elijah? We've guessed, are you the prophet? And you keep saying no to all these things. So just tell us who you are. Right, our bosses have sent us. We need to report back to them. Just tell us who you are. Let us know so we can tell them what's happening here. And John responds to them in verse 23. He says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so again, I mentioned this again last time when we looked at verse 15, that he quotes from Isaiah 40. This is again John referencing Isaiah 40 and me kind of fulfilling my promise of saying, we'll come back to that. This is us coming back to this now. So John answers them. He says, I am the voice crying out to make straight the way of the Lord. And I love the continuity of imagery that John has here. Right? That he is the voice. And what does the voice do? The voice speaks on behalf of the word. And so we have the voice preceding the word, just as we have John the Baptist preceding Christ. Right? It's this beautiful imagery that John paints for us here. And he shows us the purpose of why I've come to proclaim the word is so that I can make straight the way for him. See, back in those days, when the kings would travel, they would go through and these men, these construction crews would come through and they would literally plow through and make a straight path for the Lord. If there's rocks along the path, they would clear those things out. If there's people and businesses in the way, they're going to be like, hey, you need to get over because the king is coming and he needs a clear path straight through to where he's going. And this happens even for us today. When the president travels anywhere around the world, they come, the Secret Service come at least 3 months in advance, and they make a path for the president. They're going to go through, they're going to talk to the local officers, for lack of a better way of putting it. They'll talk to the hospitals, they'll talk to the airport, they'll talk to the hotel that he may be staying at. They're going to go through and plan meticulously every single thing that needs to be organized. And if they see things that need to be moved, if they see things that need to be removed, they're going to get rid of them to make sure that the president has a clear path where he needs to go safely. And that's what John is saying. I am doing that for Christ. I am trying to remove obstacles. I am trying to get things out of the way so that when the Christ comes and he says, believe and repent, that you would hear that message and you would respond. So all of these things are happening to this very day. John's purpose is clear, that he is here to make a path for Christ, to prepare the way for him. John the Baptist is making clear again, he is not the Messiah, he is not Elijah, he is not the prophet, he is here to make way for the Lord. And so we pick it up again here in verse 24. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. Again, this is that verse I'd said that this shows you where they're coming from. This isn't just the Jews, just the nation as a whole sent up. No, this is the Pharisees have sent these men to come find out who is John the Baptist. And in 25, they asked him, why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? So here again, 25, the priests who represent the Jewish authority, they're basically asking John, like, what gives you the right to do what you're doing? You are baptizing people all around you. On whose authority are you allowed to do this on? Because again, you've already stated, you're not the Messiah. You've already said, you're not Elijah. You've already said, you're not the prophet. And we're from the Pharisees. We're the authority. We did not send you. So whose authority are you here baptizing people on? And the reason why this was such a big deal was because John was baptizing everyone. And for us, it's like, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to baptize everybody. But in Jewish culture, you did not baptize Jewish people. Jewish people were already clean. Whenever they sinned and did things wrong, they would make sacrifice to make themselves clean again. The only people who needed to be baptized were Gentiles, because Gentile people were not of clean blood. They were not cleansed already. So they needed to be baptized to be washed and made clean so that they could become Jewish people. So John is out here baptizing all these people, saying, hey, you Jewish people who you think you've been saved by the blood that you have in you, that you think you've been saved because of your ancestry and your parents and all these things, that's not what saves you. It's your faith, it's repenting and putting your trust in the Messiah to come. So John is making this declaration and he's challenging the authority. And so they're coming, they're asking, who's giving you this right to say these things? And so 26, John responds to them. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the straps of whom sandals I am not worthy to untie. I love that John answers them without technically answering them, right? He's like, whose authority are you here by? And he's like, hey, I've come to baptize in water, right? He just ignores him. And he's like, hey, have you not paid attention to the things that I've been saying? That I am not here on my own authority. I am coming on behalf of the word. I am the voice for the word. I am making a path for the king to come, for the savior to come, for the Messiah. I am not coming on my authority. I'm coming on his authority, in a sense. So the first thing, again, John's answer here reminds them that I am not here for myself. I am not on my authority, but I am on Christ. The second thing that his answer here says, again, notice the tense that he comes with. Here in 26, he says, among you stands. Right? That there is already somebody here. There is somebody that they have not met yet. There is somebody that they do not know who has come to save us. And then the final thing he talks about here is in 27, where he talks about that I am not even worthy to untie the straps of those sandals. All right, that the person who is coming, the person who is here but has not arrived in front of you yet, he is so much greater than I that I am not worthy to untie his shoes. Now, already for most of us, we would get that. That's a pretty big statement, right? Because like shoes are shoes. They're kind of gross. You don't really mess with them. You don't really deal with them. You don't celebrate like, hey, that's awesome that you untied your shoe, unless your kid's like 5 or 6. If you're an adult, you're kind of like, why are you telling me that you untied? Like, that's not a big deal. But here John is saying, I am not worthy to do the simplest of things for this man. But even more so, again, you have to realize in the Jewish context just how big of a deal to untie somebody's shoes were. And by big of a deal, I really mean how lowly of a person you had to be. Again, remember that this is the first century, so they all walk around in sandals. So as they're walking through the field, they're collecting dirt, they're collecting mud, their feet are getting gross. As they go from wet dew to wet places, they walk through the sand, so they build crust upon their feet. And again, the only methods of transportation, the only ways of moving things around through carts, whatever, are these animals. And the animals, as they drive, they exhaust, essentially, right? If you can think of it that way. And as you're walking, you may walk through those things. So you've got mud, you've got dirt, you've got clay all around your feet, and you're covered in exhaust. And so your feet are gross. And it was such a big deal that the Jewish culture would have said, this is such an uncleanly thing to do, that we do not allow Jewish servants. And if you had somebody who owed you a ton of money and said, hey, I'm going to devote my life to paying that back by serving you, the Jewish culture said, no, even that person who owes you X amount of money, that person cannot clean your feet. That is not a cleanly thing to do. You are not allowed to make another Jewish person clean your feet. Only the Gentiles, only the people who don't belong to us can do that job. And here's John saying, that guy's greater than me. The lowliest of servants in your household, he is greater than I. I am not even worthy to untie his sandals, not even to let alone wash them. I cannot touch his feet because he is so much greater than I. In verse 28, as we continue, it just gives us a quick context of geography, right? These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Again, essentially, this is the spot where most likely the Israelites crossed into the promised land. And again, this is just giving us context as to where everything was happening. And so quickly, let's go through the last section here in verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Again, here we have a similar setup to what we had in the very beginning, in the introduction. This is the first time that we actually see the name Jesus. That all the other times that I've said the name Jesus, because we know now who John is talking about. But this is the first time after the introduction where John says, Jesus is here. Jesus is coming. But what would have been super significant for them is the way that John phrased everything. And I really mean John the Baptist in this case. When he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Right? For first century Jewish people, they'd have known that when you're talking about a lamb, that the most common use for a lamb was to sacrifice for the atonement of sins. That every day on Yom Kippur, they would take the lamb, they would lay it upon the altar, and they would sacrifice that lamb to atone for the sins of the nation. And so when John is pointing, and he says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's saying, this is the man who has come to be sacrificed to take away your sin. Like, look, this is the guy. He's the guy that I've been telling you about. He's the authority that I have been working upon. He is the person I have been preparing the way for. This guy is here, and his job is to take away your sins. And so John continues, John, the gospel continues. This is he of whom I've said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him. Before this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. So again, John doubles down on his statement here, right? He says, hey, this is the guy again that I've been talking about. This is the guy who ranks before me. This is the guy who I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Not only that, but I didn't know him, which is kind of odd because he's cousins technically. So I guess they didn't really hang out, and that's fine. Again, I don't really have an answer for that, why that didn't happen, but I guess they just didn't really hang out. But John says, I did not know this man, but I came, again, with one purpose, to baptize people with water, to call people to repent of their sins, that I can make way, that when Christ comes, when Jesus comes, as he is now arriving, we would be ready for him. That he would be revealed to all of Israel, that all the people who have repented of their sins are ready to accept him, are ready to celebrate him, are ready to worship him. And here in verse 32, it says, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. There's actually some discussion over this verse, because some people say that this is kind of a different interpretation of John. That John is, perhaps he had a vision of a dove that came upon Christ. And he saw that this dove that represented the Holy Spirit came and it remained on him. And this is how John knew that this, that Jesus was the Messiah. And other people will say, no, this is technically John just summarizing things, right? Because again, we've had Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've seen the baptism of Jesus. We saw how the heavens opened up, the dove came down and remained on him. And we knew that this was Christ because John baptized him. And so this is John the Gospel saying, again, maybe this is a way of summarizing. I don't need to go through the whole story. I don't need to tell you the whole baptism all over again. You've already read that. Just recognize the main point that I want to get here. Is that I saw the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and descended and remained upon Christ. All right, so regardless of whichever view you hold, that's what they're really pointing out here. Is that Jesus is here and the Holy Spirit has dwelled upon him, has remained upon him. And so we continue a couple more verses. Verse 33, it says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water, he said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So now that Jesus has arrived, John reminds them, John the Baptist reminds them, that the people listening here, that I, again, have baptized with water, but he has baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, and he comes to renew you. He comes to be sacrificed for you, and he comes, again, to baptize you into the Holy Spirit. What we have been hearing about, what we have prophesied about, we are seeing that fulfilled here and now with Jesus. And then finally in verse 34, it says, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so finally, John concludes, and he re-emphasizes, again, the main point of the gospel, that this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God who has been sacrificed, who will be sacrificed at this point for our sins. But this is still the Son of God. That God the Father sent God the Son to be sacrificed on our behalf, with the Holy Spirit dwelling and resting upon Him. That in our faith in Him, our sins would be forgiven. So again, John does a great job of just summarizing and being a foreteller, John the Baptist, being a foreteller of Jesus, of making way the path, making clear the path for Christ to come. And so last week when I closed, I'd mentioned for us in particular that a good person for us to follow would be John the Baptist. And hopefully, looking a little bit more at his life, that makes more sense to you. Right? Hopefully now you realize just how impactful John has been, how amazing of a ministry he held. That in this moment when people came and people witnessed all that he was doing, and they heard the words that he was proclaiming, and he heard the things that they were saying, that he was saying in particular, people came and they responded. And when the Pharisees came and they asked him, "Who are you?" John easily could have been like, "Hey, I'm the son of Zacharias. I am the son of Elizabeth, the people who should not have been able to give birth. God made a way for me to be here. And I am now proclaiming justice and goodness." And you can hear those words. You can hear my words and see how great of a response these people have. He could have easily pushed what he has done. But instead he says, "I'm nobody. Don't look at me, look at Christ. I am making a way for the word. I am just a voice to make a way for the word." And I think this is how we emulate John the Baptist, how we point him and point others rather towards Christ. That as we go through our days and we go through our life, that sometimes you can have a presentation at work and you killed it. You can come out and you'd be like, "Man, I did such a good job. Like, I love how well that went. It went, I planned, I worked hard, I thought through, I made great images, I had great things set up, and it worked out perfectly, and I'm just so proud of the work that I did in that." Or you can come and say, like, "Hey, that went well, and I'm so glad that God gave me the ability to make that happen." Right? That you can go on vacation and be like, "Man, like, I worked really hard to earn up my PTO, to have this ability to take the time off, and I'm just really happy that I get to enjoy my time here in this place." Or you can say, "God, just you are so good to give me this opportunity to rest and to be here with you." Again, this isn't about minimizing your own abilities. This isn't about saying that you don't do good work, but this is about giving glory to God, about pointing everything that we do to the work, to the glory of Christ and Christ alone. The last thing that I'll close with here is again, John easily could have said, like, "Look at me," right? He had that opportunity. He had that chance to say, "Look at all the great things about me." But instead, I think he quotes, or I'm quoting a song that I think fits very well for what John has done. From Casting Crowns, they said that, "I'm just a nobody who wants to tell everybody about a somebody who saved my soul." I think that's what John the Baptist is doing for us here. That's what we emulate. That's what we want to copy, is that we want to be nobodies who tell everybody about Jesus who has saved us. That is our purpose. That is our goal. That should be our mission here on earth, to continue to make known the name of the Lord, to continue to allow Him to increase, yet while we decrease, to continue to make a path clear so that when people hear of the name of Jesus, when people hear about how we've lived our life giving glory to God, when people hear of the things that we do and the reason we do them is because of Jesus, that when that opportunity comes for them and Christ interacts with them and Christ softens their heart, that their path would be clear because of the work that we have done, because of things that we have done, because of what Christ has done for us. So that is my hope and my prayer for us. That is, I think, the job for each and every one of us, is again, that we can be a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved our souls. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we are so in awe of just how good you are, that again, you would send your Son that lived a perfect life, that did everything the way that you wanted things to be done. that your Holy Spirit rested upon him. And in this moment, we see the Trinity come to earth. That through this man who lived perfectly, he would be the Lamb of God. That through his sacrifice on the cross, our sins would be forgiven. So God, we pray again in this moment that again, you just move within us. That you would just reach out and continue just to soften our hearts, to convict us, to challenge us again. That if we have not put our faith in you, that we would take that step forward. That we would just hear you and just take that chance, take that opportunity just to say yes to Christ. And at the same time, God, again, we are just challenged again just to make your name known. So God, continue to give us those opportunities. Continue to allow us to elevate you, to highlight you, to continue to show your glory and goodness to the people around us. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. Just pray, God, that you continue to give us and give us grace. So we thank you, God. We do these things and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.